Luke chapter 24, we're going to start reading in verse number 13. The first part of Luke chapter 24, of course, describes the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. And you can read that on your own. We're actually going to start just past that in verse number 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this as you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I think that's the funniest sentence in the entire Bible. I really do. What things? It cracks me up every time I read it. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this story. Always a wonderful one to contemplate, and especially as we think about it today on Resurrection Sunday. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach clearly, accurately, practically. Remove anything that would hinder. I pray that you would give us all open hearts and open minds. And I pray most of all, I prayed it once before, I pray it yet again. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd do a work in our midst today. I'm certain that there are some here today who have not trusted you. I'm certain there are some here today who wonder about this Christianity stuff, but they're not really sure. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll get hold of their heart today. Convict them and convince them, as the Bible says you do. And draw them to that wonderful Savior, who I know and so many in this room know and love. And so bless this few minutes together, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, so far this Easter season, we've discussed the 1 week that started on Palm Sunday, last Sunday, and ended with today. That week, we oftentimes call that Holy Week. We've talked about the 6 hours that took place on the cross on Good Friday between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. when Jesus finished the work of redemption with his death on the cross. We've talked about the 3 days that took place from Friday through Sunday. We talked about this morning in sunrise service when Jesus lay silent in the tomb. But that brings us up to Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rose. And when death died, when life eternal bloomed, and when one eternal morning began for all those who know and love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what he did for us on the cross and beyond the grave. This is the most important day on the calendar for us as Christians. It is the day that marks the difference between life and death. It is the day that forever destroyed and defeated the worst enemy any of us will ever face, the enemy the Bible calls the last enemy, death. It is the day that brings hope into our lives no matter what else we might be experiencing. There is no pain that the resurrection does not cure. There is no problem the resurrection does not fix. There is no mistake the resurrection does not overcome. There is no illness the resurrection does not heal. There is no trial, no trouble, no agony, no foolish choice, no sin, no nothing that the resurrection does not resolve. Church Father John Chrysostom said, "Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave." Hallelujah. D.A. Carson said, "You are not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix." Amen. Another said, "If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is risen, nothing else matters." Again, amen. The resurrection fixes everything. The resurrection is everything. I want to look at it this morning from two perspectives. I want to look at it, first of all, from the perspective of eternity. I suppose that's the way we usually look at it. But I also want to look at it from the perspective of the here and now. Those two things. And, let's just do it that way. First of all, the perspective of eternity. It's pretty easy to see this from Scripture. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible. Apart from the resurrection, there would be no eternal life. Well, perhaps I should qualify that, because the reality is we're all going to live forever. The real question is, where are we going to live forever? And the resurrection determines that. Determines our address. Most, and you won't like this statement, but most are going to spend eternity in hell. You say, "That's pretty harsh, preacher." Well, yeah, I know it is. But it's also what Jesus taught. And it's what the Bible teaches over and over plainly. Let me just share a few verses to make that point. One is, you all know this verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," John 3:16. Ah, but the reality is most do not believe. And so the promise is not for them. John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Ah, but most do not believe. And so they face condemnation, not everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Again, most don't believe. And so they face the wrath of God rather than the promise of everlasting life. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But what then if you do not? What if you do not confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ? What if you do not believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? The reality is most people do neither. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13. What then of those who never call on the name of the Lord and ask for salvation? The reality is most do not. So the sad reality is that more people will go to hell than go to heaven. Jesus made that very, very clear. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, you might not realize this after I've hit you with such harsh truths, but Easter Sunday, this day, is the most positive and uplifting day that there is on the church calendar. There is no more positive message, no more glorious news than the message of the resurrection of our Lord. It's only out of sheer hope that some who have never believed will do so now that I mention the dark side of that reality. If you haven't believed, if you haven't yet called upon the name of the Lord, if you have not yet received him as your Savior, I would say anything necessary to get you to believe. Anything to do it today. Do you know where your future address is? Are you certain of that? It's important. Ah, but here's the good news, the great news, the positive news, the hallelujah news. You can make sure you end up at that right address in the end, then it's because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can have that assurance. I'll requote two verses I just quoted again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's the resurrection. The resurrection. It matters greatly when we consider the eternal perspective. Now, if you're one of those who does know that you're headed for the right address, if you're one of those who does trust and believe, there's so much hope wrapped up in that little phrase, eternal life, isn't there? We are promised that it's going to be a never-ending life of joy, of peace, of love, of blessing, of happiness, of forgiveness, of health, of life. We're promised that it's going to be forever in its longevity. And we're also promised that it's going to be forever in its quality. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I believe firmly that that abundant life that he promised us there is not just abundant in terms of its quantity, but also its quality. Eternally long, eternally quality. I can't think of the right word. Eternal life is an ever-expanding, ever-growing experience. What a thing to look forward to. Those who believe in the man-made theory of evolution versus the biblical fact of God creating the world in 6 days often describe the origin of the universe as the Big Bang, a massive explosion that supposedly occurred and from which all matter is derived. Everything in the universe, if I understand that thought process correctly, supposedly came from that Big Bang, and it is expanding ever outward from that point of origin. Now, I believe in basically the same concept with a couple of minor distinctions. For example, I believe that there was really no Big Bang. The only Big Bang that possibly occurred was when God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. And I notice that the Bible does not mention a Big Bang. It does mention God's voice. When he said, let there be, and there did be, there was. All things were created by him. Every plant, every tree, every star, every body in space, everything. You and me created in 6 literal days. And you say, well, what are we talking about that for? How'd you get off on that? Well, I got off on that because I think it's a great illustration of what Jesus described there about eternal life. That Big Bang that they talk about where it's supposed to be the universe is supposedly expanding. And I think that is true. The universe is constantly expanding. We can observe that. Expanding outward from that one point. I think it illustrates eternal life, which our eternal life is going to keep growing and growing and growing and expanding and being better and better and better for eternity. I can't get my brain around that. I can't get my brain around a lot of things, but I certainly can't get my brain around that. Can you? I mean, it's amazing. I always think about a trio, and I've mentioned them before. I do not know why some things from my childhood just flash into my mind all the time. But this is one of those things. When I was a kid in this church, there was a ladies trio that came here and sang. Al, you may remember this ladies trio. Debbie might remember. I don't know if she's here today or not, but they sang a song. It was a Dallas Home song, and I've never been able to get that song out of my mind ever since. It was, if it keeps getting better and better, oh Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Have you ever heard that song? If he keeps on blessing and blessing, if he keeps on pouring it on, if his love just keeps getting richer, if he keeps on giving a song, if my cup gets fuller and fuller, if my prayers keep on getting through, if it keeps getting better and better, oh Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's a picture of eternal life. Constantly better. Ever increasing. Ever expanding. Ever moreness of that one eternal morning that started at the empty tomb and expands forever into eternity. Believe me, you're never going to be bored. Ever. Are you looking forward to that? I mean, if you're unsure of your future address this morning, or if you have questions, I'd love to talk to you about it. I really would. I'll hang around after the service today, or there'll be others. Turn to somebody next to you in the pew and talk to them, or in the chairs and talk to them. They'd be glad to help you with that as well, because this is something you do not want to wonder about. You want to nail it down. Well, so resurrection morning was the beginning of one eternal morning for believers that's going to last into eternity. And from that perspective, the perspective of eternal life, how could we not sing as we did this morning? How could we not rejoice? How could we not say amen? How could we not say thank you, Jesus? How do we not bow in worship and adoration and praise toward that one, Lord Jesus, whose death and resurrection made all this possible? I don't know how. That's the eternal perspective. In the minutes that remain now, let's talk about the other perspective. The here and now perspective. Right here in the divided states of America, 21st century, Randolph, Ohio, today, what is the importance of, the significance of, the impact of Easter Sunday, that empty tomb? I have read, and probably you have read too, that nearly 20% of Americans live with some form of anxiety. Among those 18 to 24, the rate is over twice that. My watch just talks to me every once in a while. I don't know why that is. Between those 18 and 24, the rate is over twice that, nearing 50%. Women are more than twice as likely to suffer from anxiety as men. I read one definition of anxiety, which described it as, quote, intense, excessive, and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations, close quote. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I don't play one on TV, but I realize that there are real medical causes for this sometimes. But I also believe firmly that the real cause of anxiety in many people's lives is simply fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of what lies ahead. And what is the real cure for that fear? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection. After all, what in the world is there to worry about if the resurrection is really true? What can possibly harm us if the resurrection is really true? What is there to fear? Now, we read the story this morning of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I think they're a wonderful illustration of this, which is why I chose that particular story. And we won't read it again, but let me just highlight a couple of points as I think down through there. And if you still got your Bible open, you can look at it and see what I'm talking about. But here's what happened. There were two disciples who were talking over what had happened in the past week: the arrest, the trials, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were pretty clear on all of those things. Except one. I'm not sure they got the resurrection. I think they understood all the rest of it, but I didn't think they quite got that one. And as they were walking along, talking about it, they were joined by Jesus. Now, they didn't know who he was, and the Bible makes it plain that their eyes were withheld from knowing him. It was a supernatural thing. They didn't know who he was, and so he's walking along with them. They just thought he was some stranger. And he asked what they were talking about that made them so sad. Verse number 17. That's an important word. They were sad. That question from the Lord makes it clear that they didn't understand the resurrection, because they wouldn't have been sad if they understood the resurrection or the implications thereof. And they replied, "What's the matter with you, man? Haven't you been watching the news? I mean, come on. Things have been bad this week. Terrible things have happened." And then Jesus asked that question that just cracks me up every time I think about it, because he knew exactly what they were talking about. What things? What is it that has you so down and worried? And they rehashed the events to him. They seemed to be pretty clear on all of it, but again, I don't think the resurrection. They admitted there was no body in the tomb, but they didn't go so far as to say or even hint at Jesus being alive, or at least them thinking he was alive. And then, interestingly, Jesus took him on a Bible study. He took him on a Bible study through the entire Old Testament. He turned to the writings of Moses. Now, that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then it says he took them to all the prophets. All of them. That would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That would be all of them. And he took all of those and taught them about himself. From there. And then he asked him a question. He said, based on all that, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't this exactly what was supposed to happen according to what the Old Testament says? Well, then they arrived at Emmaus, and the two convinced Jesus to stay with them. And during that meal, he broke bread and blessed it as he had done countless times with them before. Verse number 30. And in that act, they recognized him. And once they recognized him and they realized that he was alive, they realized that the tomb had indeed been empty. And here he was. He vanished out of their sight. What was the result once they recognized that he was alive? I mean, we could read verses 32 through 35 again. We won't do it. You can glance at it if you want to and see if you can draw some conclusions there. It doesn't really tell us what their emotions were. We have to kind of read between the lines. I think it implies some things. They clearly were excited. Who wouldn't have been? They were excited. They said their hearts burned within them while he was with them. And they had to share the news. Now, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had walked all that way already once this day. And it was now at the end of the day. But they were so excited, they had to share the news with the rest of the disciples, that they leaped up, left their meal behind, and took off back toward Jerusalem. There were no Ubers in that day. There were no Lyfts. They walked. I'll bet you they ran some of the way back to Jerusalem. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I think I see some joy in there. I think I see some happiness in there. I think they recognized that everything had changed. Nothing would ever be the same. Nothing was the same because Jesus was alive. So what's the point? The point is the resurrection didn't just change things from an eternal perspective. It changed everything in the here and now. Once they recognized Jesus was alive, suddenly everything was all right. Everything. You know how we need to see that. How we need to see that. Because of the resurrection, the worst of news, it's only a temporary concern, if it's a concern at all. I've shared with you the story before of evangelist John R. Rice. Let me share it again in case maybe you forgot. At one point in John R. Rice's ministry, he was accosted by an individual. Apparently he had preached something or said something that infuriated this person. And so the person took a gun and came after him and pointed the gun at him and threatened to kill him. Now, I've said some hard things in this sermon today. I hope none of you are planning to do anything like this after the service. But in any case, this person pointed a gun at John R. Rice and threatened to kill him. And witnesses to that event report that Dr. Rice just looked at him over his glasses and said, "You can't threaten me with heaven." Which, I don't know if you won't know that or not, but that's the impact of the resurrection in the here and now. Everything is all right. There's nothing to worry about. For years, I've been working on a book. I've written a few books based on my sermons, but this is a different thing. I've been working on this book for at least 30 years now. I'm never going to get it done. I'm never going to finish it. I'm never going to publish it. But when I first started it, it was meant to be an examination of the lives of Christians who had impacted my life, whether good or bad. There was one dear lady I wrote about in that book. I knew her when I lived in New Jersey. Her name was Irma. And so I want to share. You're never going to see this book anyway because I'm never going to publish it. So I'm just going to read you a couple paragraphs from it about Irma because it fits here. Irma said, "Want to meet Lefty?" She said it with sparkling eyes and a wide smile. I tried to hide my amusement, glancing quickly at my colleague who was joining me on hospital visits. He, however, knowing her far better than I did, abandoned all such pretense and laughed loudly at the question. Irma joined in, and soon I couldn't help but be drawn into the gaiety. Laughter is so contagious. You see, Lefty was not a person. Lefty was Irma's left leg, or rather the stump that was all that remained of it. Although covered with the bedsheet, I could not help but notice that one leg was present while the other was not. She lifted the stump so that it made a little quivering mound in the sheet. She was still laughing, and as she noticed my discomfort, her glee only increased. "Come on, say hello to Lefty." When I first met Irma, she was in her 80th year of life. She was a widow one of several dear and godly women who had served God for a lifetime. Part of that time, alongside a husband, and now serving alone. Having long ago said goodbye to her beloved mate. She lived a quiet and solitary life in her simple home and attended church whenever she could. During the first few years of my acquaintance with her, she was always in her pew on Sunday mornings. But toward the end, her health failing, she made the trip less and less. And so I found myself making the 10-minute drive to her house on various occasions, sitting in her musty living room and listening to her reminisce about the things that she cared about. I was always humbled to notice that in every one of those trips down memory lane, her Lord played a prominent role. I would sip my coffee, taking the general air of age that permeated the room, and listen appreciatively to her as she rambled on. There was little about Irma that you would consider remarkable. She was a slight woman. She could not have weighed more than 100 pounds. She, like many of her generation and age, wore her gray hair tightly clasped on top of her head and was usually seen wearing long dresses that looked homemade. During the few years I knew her, she did not drive, but relied on friends and church members to chauffeur her from place to place. Of course, she really didn't need much of that, for other than church, she seldom left home. The only thing that was remarkable about her was her laughter. Irma found humor and happiness in everything. That humor was never more on display than now as I stood next to her hospital bed listening to her recount the operation that had removed her leg forever. There was no bitterness at the loss, no concern for the hardship that would ensue. There was only laughter and joy and trust in the Lord. She believed that God could keep her safe and sound with one leg or two, and that was all that mattered. I marveled at her attitude. Losing a leg was enough to shatter anyone's humor, and that was only the beginning of her recent sorrows. Just weeks earlier, the news of her son's death had saddened us all. He was a preacher in another state. He had died in a tragic boating accident, leaving a wife, children, and a grieving mother. At least I thought you would expect her to be grieving. But she grieved a little and continued laughing and trusting her Lord. The loss of her son was temporary, she believed, and it only increased her anticipation for what awaited her, just as the loss of her leg only seemed to remind her that one day soon she would be whole and well and running on two legs to meet her Savior. Irma's hope, her trust, her victory, her ability to live above the circumstances, which were frankly quite hard, were entirely the result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because He lives that we can face tomorrow. We just sang that this morning. Brother Al just sang that for us this morning. It is because He lives that all fear is gone. Most of you know the story surrounding my son's bout with cancer. There was a terrible day toward the end of that entire ordeal when, due to a problem with the chemotherapy treatment he had received, he suffered some terrible complications, completely lost his hearings, suffered terrible neuropathy in his hands and feet. His kidneys were basically destroyed. He had to go on dialysis for some time. He had his name on the kidney transplant list. It's a bad thing. And I remember the first day visiting him in the hospital after the news of this had broke. And these terrible complications had struck. It all happened quickly. Visited him in the hospital. I walked in there. He could not communicate. Couldn't talk because he couldn't hear. The only way he would communicate was with a pad of paper. And so he would write something and we would write back. And he could barely write because he didn't feel the pen to write. I walked in there. Tears were streaming down his face. All of us in the room, same state. And he took the tablet and he wrote on it and he handed it to me. Three words. God is good. God is good. Fast forward today and Josh is healthy and whole. Still can't hear without hearing aids. We just had dinner with him yesterday and I kept trying to talk to him and he kept taking my face and turning it. But he's alive. He's living a productive life. And my mind can't, he's got four kids since that event. And my mind just can't help but remember, though, that terrible day when his world I mean, it just came crashing down. And on that day, nothing made sense. And he wrote, God is good. Now, I don't know about you, but there's only one explanation for that. And that's the resurrection. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I can face tomorrow. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living. In the here and now. Because he lives. These men on the road to Emmaus. Get a picture of them in your mind. Go back there with me to that dusty road. If you need to close your mind to see it, or your eyes to see him do it. But get them in your mind. Can you see them there? These two guys. Shuffling along. Hangdog, moping, thumb sucky, sad, depressed, down, distressed. And along comes Jesus. Joins them on their journey. Can you see that? They are so distraught. They are so anxious. They are so worried. They are mourning. They are hurting. They are thinking all is lost and all hope is gone. When, now get this, all along, Jesus is standing right there beside them. That's a picture of the implications of the resurrection in the here and now. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. One eternal morning. It began on Sunday morning, Easter morning, resurrection morning. And it lasts forever. From the perspective of eternity, it is absolutely wonderful. From the perspective of this life, it is absolutely wonderful. For the Christian, there is just simply no explaining the hope we have for the future. And there's equally no explaining the joy and peace we have in this life either. All because of the resurrection. All because of the empty tomb. All because of what Jesus did for you and me in dying on the cross and defeating the death of the tomb.